you're saved, you've experienced that. If you're not, you can experience that. He's willing and waiting on you to trust Him and call on Him. That's why He came. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and seek and save sinners, which we all were born and continued being. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Thank you again to all of you that are visiting with us. I know we've got a couple of families and a couple of others that are visiting with us, and we're so honored to have you this morning, and hope you feel welcome, and we'd love to have you back any time. Acts chapter number 12. What did I say, 4? I'm sorry. Acts chapter number 12. I'm actually in Acts chapter number 4 myself, and I don't know why. Acts chapter number 12. I begin a message. Well, we got the scripture read Wednesday night, and we're going to try to move at a quicker pace than that, get further. But we're going to preach and continue preaching on the subject, Something Happens When God's People Pray. And that is a truth. And where would we be without the gift God left us, and that being prayer? I said Wednesday night, and I believe it to be true. I believe that's the greatest gift God left His people, that's so underutilized. It's just laid there ready to be used and could move mountains and could heal the sick, could save that which is lost. Prayer is so powerful and so unused. And so I want to encourage us all through this message to pray more. We're going to be speaking of prayer, and to echo what Brother Jackie made an announcement, our revival kicks off a week from tomorrow. And if you want to hear a absolute dynamic preacher, one of the best preachers walking the planet, you come in here, Brother Robbie Burton, and he will bless your heart, and be here. But starting tonight at 5:30, we'll meet early and begin praying that God would move in our revival. We need reviving. And the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven. And wouldn't you agree, we need to hear from heaven? Amen. And God promised He would hear us. Not only hear us, but He'd heal our land. Our land needs healing. So Acts chapter number 12, if you'll read along with me, verse number 1. The Bible said, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of things unto James and to thy brethren, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers where what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country, and upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Again, I want to preach on the subject, something happens when God's people pray. As we read the text, it's a very familiar text. If you've been in church any length of time at all, you know this story, and I hate to call it a story because it's not fiction. This is a factual event. It really happened. Peter was really arrested. He was really accused and arrested, put into prison, and was waiting to be put to death. And they had already seen James stabbed with a sword and put to death. And remember, this is the early church days. The church was just getting its beginning. It was just beginning to grow. And the government and the hierarchy of the religious world was out to put a stop to them, and they hated Jesus, and they hated those Christians who had been saved by the grace of God, and they wanted to stomp it out from the very beginning. And so when they seen Peter, one of their disciples and one of their men that they looked up to and they had heard preach, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and they seen him taken into prison, it hurt the church. It put a heavy burden on them, and they went into their homes and they came together as the family of God, and they began praying, fervently praying, without ceasing. And so by way of introduction, I want to say prayer is a wonderful privilege. Wouldn't you agree? God has opened the door to His very throne room and invited us, the children of God, to enter into the holy presence of God with our petitions. The book of Hebrews 4:16 said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." He has promised us that He would hear us when we call. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He also promised to answer our prayers when we pray according to His will. At 1 John 5:14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." We all know that there are many privileges and promises associated with prayer. I want to remind us from this passage that prayer is a very powerful endeavor. It's one of the most powerful things. It's overlooked. We listen to preachers and we listen to singers and we promote Sunday school teachers and think they're powerful and they hold positions of power. And in some cases that's true. But can I say there's no more powerful position, there's no more powerful thing you can do than to pray. Amen. And you don't have to have a title to do that. All you got to do is be saved. Amen. By the grace of God. We all have experienced the power of private prayer. If you've been saved and you've went into your closet and you've asked God in private to do something for you and that nobody else knew about and only God did, and He come through for you. Boy, if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. It'll build your faith. It'll build your confidence to pray. It'll encourage you to pray. When you ask God in private, don't go out and ask 15 people and say, "Help me pray about this." There's a time and place for that. But privately and personally, go before the throne of God, ask Him, and then watch Him deliver and answer for you. Amen. What a blessing that we have that opportunity. There's something special about entering into God's presence by yourself to talk to Him in secret is something we should all do and should do often. But the passage we read is not necessarily talking about personal prayer. It's talking about corporate and public praying. It's talking about the power of corporate, church-wide praying, which we have got away from, which we need way, way more of. I believe with all my heart, a church that prays is a church that has power. A church that don't pray is a church that ain't got a chance of having the power of God move. And when you're facing a position and you're facing a condition like the church was facing when one of their people, one of their beloved brethren, was in prison awaiting his death sentence, it drove them to their knees. They were weeping and fervently praying as one body of believers, as a family calling out to God as one. Amen. And we need that. This passage reminds us there's power in corporate prayer. There's a special dynamic that comes into play when God's children come together, united in faith and purpose, to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. And I want to look at a few of those in the remaining time we have left. So as we consider what happens when God's people pray, number one, let me say in our text, this was a time of problems. And usually, you say, why does bad things happen to good people? I mean, all Peter was doing was trying to preach the gospel. All he was doing was trying to help people and heal people and get them something and get them to a man named Jesus that could save them, forgive them, and deliver them from the hell that awaited them and get offer them a heaven forever. He was doing nothing but good. No accusation against Peter was bad. He was simply doing good. Yet he finds himself in a place that I'd say was a big problem. He's in prison. You ever been there? Don't raise your hand, you ain't got to. It ain't fun. I don't imagine. I've been to jail, and that ain't fun. It ain't. It ain't fun at all. I'm telling you, I was in no shape to pray, but I was praying. I watched a video. My wife was watching, and I don't usually watch the stuff she watches, but it caught my attention. And this husband and his wife got into an argument, and it turned into a fight, and she lost her mind, hadn't been taking her medication, and she was throwing stones at his head, and he pulls out a gun and shoots his wife in the chest. And the police is called, and the paramedics are called, and one thing led to another. Well, the woman dies, and it was sort of funny before, not that she died, that wasn't funny, but as the police are leading him out of the house, he's going to the police car hollering, "I love you, honey," and she said, "I love you." And it was tragic. And the man gets on to, she's leaving on her way to the, headed to the hospital, and he's at the jailhouse. And they leave him in the room, and this man begins praying. And you could tell he was a demon-possessed man. I mean, he was, and he even in his prayer, he promised God, he said, "If you'll let my wife live," he said, "I don't even know how to pray, but I'm calling out and face a real God." And I mean, he was using words I can't use and wouldn't use. But he was saying, "If you're really real, then don't let my wife die. I want my wife back." And he was crying and trying to pray. I'm just simply saying, desperate times will push you to pray. Hard times will push you to pray. And can I say to every one of you this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, I'm dealing with when Christians pray. But can I say to you, if you've never been saved, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have a way bigger problem than anybody else in this room. And that should be pushing you at breakneck speed to pray out and to call out on the name of the only one who can save you and forgive you of your sin and deliver you from hell and offer you a heaven. And you do have a big problem. And in our text, we see it was a time of problems in verses 1 through 5. There was attacks on the church. James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, was put to death, as we read, by Herod. Peter also being in prison and sitting on death row awaiting his execution. The Jews pressed these attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel and they hated those who believed the gospel. Herod persecuted the early church because it gave him a political advantage. So there was attacks on the every hand. Then there were apprehensions from the church. When attacks come, it causes some to get apprehensive. And the church did not know what their future held. As a result, they were fear and concern about the future of the church. After all, these people had left their Jewish roots to follow the way of Jesus Christ. This is brand new for them. They left their old religion and they turned to Christ. And so when they saw one of their leaders killed and another one put in prison and waiting to be killed, they were apprehensive. They were scared. And so it drove them to their knees. I'm saying simply, why does bad things happen to good people? Because God wants to drive us to our knees. And sometimes problems is the only way he can get our attention. You better say amen right there, or I have to preach longer. You know when it's sunshine and blue skies and no problems in the world in your life and everything's just going swell, it's easy to get away from bowing and bending your knee and crying out to God. But let the blue skies fade away and the clouds come roaring in and the rain begin to fall and the lightning begin to crack and the storm of your life comes in and there you are at the hospital not knowing if your husband or your wife was going to make it. There you are with a child not knowing what the future will be. There you are getting a phone call finding out the worst news of your life. I'm saying we're way more apt to pray when we're facing the problem of our life. And so God allows problems to come. And they were apprehensive. And then they, considering the problems, there was an adversary. And that adversary is the same one that we have today. No, it ain't Herod. No, it ain't those in the Jewish leadership. We're told Herod is the one who killed James and arrested Peter. We're also told that his action pleased the Jews. So Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution, but they were merely human instruments to a darker and more powerful orchestrator. You say, who is the adversary? The one who empowered them to persecute the church, the one who empowered and pulled the strings was none other than Satan himself. And he is your adversary. As that man was praying, I was telling you about a moment ago, not knowing how to pray, he said these words. He said, God, if you'll let my wife live, I'll throw away all my devil worship stuff. I'll throw away all my devil stuff. I'll throw it in the trash can. Satan is the one who is trying his best to destroy you and to destroy the church of the living God. And he'll do it from a myriad of different directions. And he's a wizard at it. He's been doing this business to trying to divide the church, trying to cause division among the church, to trying to destroy the church ever since the conception of the church. He hates the church because he hates the head of the church, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He hates the church. He hates the gospel that the church preaches and the Lord that the church worships. He was out to destroy the church while it was still in its infancy. In order to do that, he stirred up the forces and power and set them in array against the people of God. That's what these people are facing. They're looking at human beings. But can I remind you what the Bible says? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. Listen, I ain't your enemy and you ain't mine. We have an enemy, but his name is the devil. Amen. We got to get over fighting one another. We don't have time nor room for friendly fire. Amen. As long as Satan is allowed to live in this world, he will do everything in his power to disturb and disrupt the harmony and the effectiveness of the church. He hates our message and he hates our master. He knows that if he can turn us against one another, he can shut our work down. He knows that if he can fill us with fear of the attacks that we face, he can stop us from serving the Lord. He knows that if he can fill us with fear of our future, he can keep us mired in our past. I'm simply saying we can't afford to be fighting one another. Because, listen, while we're fighting one another, we got lost men, lost women, our children dying and going to hell, and God ain't moving because we grieve the Holy Ghost and cannot pray. Amen. And we can't afford that. We have no time for that. Only someone who is willfully ignorant could look at the modern church, today's church, without seeing the problems we face. We operate in the world of hostility. to our message. Society has no use for the message we preach. Financially, numerically, and spiritually, the church of this century is in deep, deep trouble. The church of the modern day is so shallow. Used to be that the church, the people of God, would come to the house of God, bow around the altars, pour out their tears, cry out to God, and it wasn't on a time schedule. People just came to call out together to see the hand of God move. And now it's like we don't have time. And nobody's interested. We're so shallow when it comes to the things of God. The only churches that are growing in these days, and it's sad but true, are those who have embraced a more worldly atmosphere and message. See these mega churches? Well, it's no wonder they're growing. If you become like the world will love you. If you play the world's music, the world will come. If you preach a message that's not that never rubs you or hits you or targets you with the truth, and there's no controversy there, then sure, people will come and be entertained. But that ain't real. Amen. That's not helpful to the cause of Christ. Fundamental churches that still cling to the Word of God and preaching as the foundational element of worship are dying at an alarming rate in our day. We're not immune from troubles here. And I know you know that. There are troubles, attacks, problems right here in our church. We need God's help as much as any church in the world today. If there was ever a day when the church needed to learn and lean on the power of God, it's the day in which we live. So those problems, it's a time of problems. Then it was a time of prayer. Verse 5a, the first part of verse 5, there's a tiny word in verse 5 that makes a big difference. It's that little word, but. Look at verse 5 again. But it says, Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Thank God listen, ain't you glad that sentence did not end with the where it's got a colon, where it said Peter therefore was kept in the prison, period. Ain't you glad that there were some people around the house of God that thought enough of Peter, said, we're not just going to watch him die. We're not just going to let him rot in prison. We're going to go before our knees to the God of heaven, and with fervency we're going to call out on God until God moves. I tell you, listen, you know how to compete with that, those big conglomerate churches who are becoming like the world and just gaining, putting on a show. You don't tell you how old-fashioned, independent. I'm still an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. And it might be dying. It might be dying. People don't want to hear it. But can I say, it ain't their problem. That's our problem. Because even if we believe what we always believe, we ain't practicing how we've always practiced. We've got to have the power of God. And that only comes by the people of God praying in power.
Amen.
Amen. I promise you, if the power of God's moving, because all these other churches are doing is they're fabricating and they're giving emotionalism. But hey, listen, you can't fabricate the power of God. And if the power of God, which only comes from people praying for it, really comes to this church, people will come to see and experience and be changed by the power of God. Amen. We got to change how we do things. We got to change how we do things right now, but we ain't got to go forward and conform to the world. We just got to go back to the way God told us to do it And the way it was done for many, many time-tested and true years and years, centuries and millennia even. That tiny word is but. The situation looks desperate, but. It looks like Peter is going to be put to death, but. It looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can even carry the gospel to the world, but. In the face of overwhelming problems, the church bowed its head as one person and called on God. The church did not cower in fear before those who threatened them. The church lifted its collective voice, rang the prayer bells of heaven. God heard the prayers. God moved in mighty power and brought them the very answer they asked. Let's examine their prayer, because it's this kind of praying that we should be offering right here at Morningstar. Number one, it was a fervent prayer. We're told that the prayer was made without ceasing. The word ceasing means to stretch forth. It's a medical term that refers to a stretched ligament or a pulled muscle. It has the idea of going beyond the boundary. I say it's high time we go beyond the boundaries of the praying we've been doing. I believe we can all stretch a little bit further in the area of our prayer life. Amen. When applied to prayer, it is a picture of fervency. It is the picture of people pouring out their hearts in prayer before the Lord as they seek the face of God for their needs. That's the kind of praying we need. That's the kind of praying God demands. The promise of God is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual, fervent, refer to energetic, passionate praying. It's not prayer that is sluggish, lifeless, unconcerned, casual, half-hearted, general, generic, apathetic. But no, it's a prayer that pours forth from a burdened heart, the kind of prayer that reaches heaven and moves the heart and hand of God. Amen. Not only was it fervent praying, but it was faithful praying. By faithful praying, I mean theirs was a prayer of faith. Their prayers were made, the Bible says, to God. This seems obvious, but there are times when it seems like our prayer is designed to be heard by other people rather than God. And I ain't going to spend much time right here, but could I ask you to listen to people pray in church? Have you ever heard somebody get up and say, "Would you pray for us?" And I've heard preachers do it, and I've heard people do it, and it's like they want you to hear them, and you to hear their words. Oh, thou creator of creators, oh, thou matchless one of the ages. Well, I ain't never heard you talk like that. You ain't never called me and said, "How art thou, Pastor?" No. I'm saying when we pray, we ain't praying for men to hear us. We are praying that the God of heaven would hear us. And we need to get past what men would think of our words and be more concerned that God hear our words. And when it's fake and false and there to please men and polished, no. How about just pray from your heart to God? Amen. The congregation joined their voices and reached up as one to to touch God for their church and for Peter. When we pray, we must pray in faith. Faith is the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. The Bible makes these statements about the role of faith when it comes to praying. Don't you? This ain't my opinion. It's what God said. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There, you can't overlook this part of prayer, because it's the difference of whether your prayer gets answered or not. Do you have faith or not that God will answer your prayer? 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I remind you that when we pray, we are talking to our Father. He delights in hearing and answering His children. So you should have faith in Him. He can answer your prayer. You don't have a prayer too big for Him. You don't have a problem too big for Him. He's proved time and time and time again He can do the impossible. There's nothing too hard for Him. So why? Listen, if He could save you, your black, wretched, filthy heart, and make it white as snow, and make you that was headed for hell now make you fit for heaven, if He can do that, He can do anything. We ought to have confidence and faith in Him and believe in Him. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. And so not only was it a faithful prayer and a fervent prayer, but I'll close here. I'm not done, but I'll close. It was a focused prayer. And I said a few words about this Wednesday night, but we got to get, I know what time it is. I'm about done. Everybody calm down, take a breath. You ain't the one sweating. Listen, the Bible said prayer was made for Him. They didn't just get down and pray some generic, general prayer like, Lord, bless our church. Lord, bless all them. No, they got very pointed and very specific about what and who they were praying for. It was focused. In other words, Peter was the focus of this prayer meeting. You need to know and be honest with yourself and be honest with God about who you're praying for. Amen. They came a time, came together to pray for a specific purpose. This was not generalized praying that sought to cast a big blanket of prayer over everything and everyone. This was a pointed prayer that sought God's power for a specific need. If we do not pray specific prayers, how will God know which prayer we're praying? Amen. When we ask Him for specific needs and God answers, it glorifies Him and it assures us of our relationship to Him, and that increases our faith. And all I'm suggesting is that we need to get specific in our praying. It was a family prayer. The church gathered together to pray for one of their own. They came together as a family to seek God's help for a brother in a great need. The church touched heaven for Peter. Their prayers had power because they were united in their walk with God. They were not divided, but they were united. They were in one accord about one person calling out to one God and believing that He would hear and answer them. And He did hear and powerfully answer their prayer. We pray a lot, but you can breathe. I'm closing. Listen, we pray a lot. I take prayer requests every Wednesday night. I stand behind this pulpit. I got a piece of paper. It sits back there in the vestibule, and then I ask, is any more prayer requests? And the majority of prayers we pray is for this or that sickness. And ain't nothing wrong with prayer. But listen, do you know we need to start praying for one another, not just when we're sick. Amen. We are the family of God. Listen, I pray for my wife. I pray for my daughters. You know why? Because that's my family. I love them. You know who else I pray for? I pray for the people that are a member of this church. You know why? Because you are my family. Amen. Amen. And we need to pray for our family. Amen. You know this is the truth. You can live life and make a bunch of friends and do all this and that, but when it comes down to when it really matters, you know who's really there? It's your family. You know I'm telling the truth. When you're at the hospital, who is it? Is it them boys you run with, or is it your family and your church family who come? Amen. I do way more praying for this family than I do. And I do pray more for this family. We got to get back to specifically praying for the family of God. Amen. We're going to start tonight, 5:30. That ain't but 30 minutes early. And we need revival. The consequences of us not having revival is catastrophic. I ain't got time to go into the details, maybe tonight. But I'm here to tell you, if God don't intervene, there's going to be some families that come apart. If God don't intervene, there's going to be some people die and go to hell. If God don't intervene, this church could split. The devil wants to split and destroy this place. And so I'm begging God, I'm praying, God rend the heavens and revive us again. And I hope you'll come tonight 30 minutes early and pray with us as one family calling out to one God together. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank You for the precious privilege, the gift, Lord, the great, great gift You have given us in that of prayer. God, that we could call and You would hear and answer us. May we take it, not take it for granted, but God, may we get involved, get fervent and faithful, Lord, in our praying. Focused in our praying, Lord, I beg of You, because problems are coming. And I beg of You, oh God, that when we face our problems, we'll face them with prayer and faith believing. God, we love You and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.